1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter, only 10 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We want to consider verse 4 as our message. What Paul says here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. The title of my message is Election Known. Consider it as being known, of course, by God from all eternity, but then known by his people in time. Paul tells them, you know this. And then he gives us reasons why he knew it and they knew it as well. One of Mr. Fortner's many hymns, on page 78 of the Songs of Grace book, reads thus, and this is my prayer, that God will enable us together here through the message to consider. Don in the first verse wrote, my soul consider this great thought. I thought of this when John was reading Psalm 129, or 139. My soul consider this great thought, the wondrous works which God has wrought. His works from all eternity, my God has done them all for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And I hope with the consideration of that, afterwards we'll leave here with this song in our heart, expressed by the last verse of my soul consider. And so, my God, I'll praise your name, exalt your grace and spread your fame. Eternal, sovereign love and grace compel my heart to sing your praise. I'm compelled to do so. Election known. There is such a blessed truth as the doctrine of God's eternal election of his people. And it doesn't carry with it the definition one old country preacher gave it. Someone asked him, do you believe election? You never preach on it. And he said, oh yeah, I believe election. He said, election like this. The devil voted against you, but God voted for you. And however you decide, that's the way the election goes. No. No, thank God, it's not that. We chuckle at such a definition as that, but that pretty much is what many preachers tell us that it is. They say it's based upon a believer's foreseen faith. Meaning that God, they grant him at least foreknowledge, God knew who would believe, therefore, because of that, and in light of that, he chose them to salvation. Which sort of represents God as being kind of like me. That's not God. That doesn't inspire my soul to sing his praise. It represents God as doing something that wasn't necessary. If God knew who would believe and on that basis chose them to believe, it was an unnecessary work. But you know why that is taught? You know why that is so given as an explanation, unscriptural explanation of eternal election. It's so that they can maintain man's right and man's will. That's the reason. But what about God's right? What about God's will? I've heard other preachers say, well, yes, it's in the Scripture. It's in the Word of God, but it's rather obscure. It's very mysterious. It's only mentioned occasionally. Again, that's wrong. And they think with that definition that they just sweep it under the rug. The problem is it leaves a very big lump. A very big lump. Because eternal election is a very blessed truth. And it's not just mentioned occasionally. It's mentioned in every book of the Word of God. Nearly in every chapter of the Word of God. It's mentioned more, consider this. It's mentioned more than the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Is that important? Is that essential? It's mentioned more than that. It's mentioned more than the virgin birth. Redemption we consider as being the work of Christ. Regeneration, the new birth, the work of God's Holy Spirit. But election is God's work. And all are part of and necessary to our eternal salvation. God asked in Malachi concerning the priest, will a man rob God, which the priests were doing? Will a man rob God to deny the blessed truth of God's eternal choice of His people to salvation does exactly that. To make that choice dependent upon what man does in time does exactly that. John, it robs God. It takes the crown off of God's head and puts it upon man's head. It denies that salvation in its entirety is all of the Lord and it's all of grace. Will a man rob God? Not here. Not from this pulpit. No man that stands here will teach otherwise that other than that salvation is all of grace. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he exhorted to give all diligence in verse 10. Giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Why did he mention calling first? I just said that election is first with God. But calling is first with us. We can know nothing of our election until we're called. It's impossible to know. This is what Paul says here as one of the identifying marks that they were God's elect, because when the gospel came to them in verse 5, it didn't come just in word only. Not just heard with the ear, but with the heart. An inward call that is always effectual. Always bring the sheep to the great shepherd. Yes, in time, God calls. And that's how we know. And we can't know otherwise that we were chosen in Him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Known of God. It's God's choice of particular sinners to salvation. Look in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. When Paul wrote his second epistle, he deals with the subject again. He reminds them, in this church we're going through severe trials and persecution. And Paul in chapter 2 deals with the dark day in which they live. And we would grow worse and worse. And how aptly it describes the day in which you and I live. Look at verse 12, for example. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Men would rather believe a lie, embrace a lie, than believe the truth. Does that not sound familiar? Oh, but thank God, all men weren't left there. God didn't allow all men to be engulfed by the lie, by the delusion. Why? Why? What made the difference? Who made you the difference? You sat here this morning, eager, anxious, desiring to hear the gospel of God's free grace. It's the only good news there is to you, Lonnie. I mean, you could go down the street
and here's something else. But oh no, that wouldn't help you. That wouldn't encourage you. You want to hear that God Almighty sits upon the majesty of His sovereign throne of absolute dominion, and He rules this world always for the salvation of His people. That's comforting. And this is what Paul says in verse 13. But, oh, but, what are you going to tell us, Paul? With that background of delusion and deception and the whole world believing a lie, what are you going to tell us to encourage us and help us? But, Paul says there's hope. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, just like he said in our text. Because God did something. God was determined to do something. Because God had from the beginning, before time began, before the creation of the heavens and the earth, God had from the beginning chosen you, what? To salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. That's the means, as Paul said in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul mentions it again. In verse 9, speaking of God, he says in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was based upon foreseeing faith. No. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Isn't that glorious? Such thoughts are too wonderful to me. I cannot attain unto them. You mean God loved me with an everlasting love? Listen, brothers and sisters, there has never been a moment. There has never been a time. I don't know how else to say it, that God didn't love His people. Christ didn't come and live and die as our substitute to enable God to love us. Christ came, sent by the Father, because God loved us with an everlasting love. That, speaking of our glorious head, Christ, one hymn writer said this, "Thou art my first elect," God said, speaking of Christ, "and then chose us in Christ our head. Since God changes not, He must have determined before time began to call all those He calls in time by His grace. Could God have acted otherwise?" Now think about that. Could God have acted otherwise? I mean, does the God of glory, the absolute omniscient, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, the eternal God, does He do something today that He didn't purpose to do before today? I mean, such thoughts as that are not worthy of the God who inhabits eternity. And that's what He said in the Psalms. He said, "You thought I was such a one as thyself." You've made a bad mistake, he said. I'm not like you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. To whom will ye liken me? To whom shall be my equal? I'm a God. I do all my pleasure. Whatever I purpose, I bring to pass. None can stay my hand or say unto me, what doest thou? I'm God. And we've all heard it. Preachers stand up and say, well now, if God has His way, or if God had His way. Now think about that statement, Lester. You're chuckling, right? It just doesn't make good sense, does it? If God has His way, if He doesn't have His way, He's not God. And that's why he asked the question, To whom shall ye liken me? There's none like me. I'm a God. My soul, consider, come before Him, bow down before Him, look up and say, my soul, there's none like Him. He has His way in the whirlwind, Louis. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He has His way always. That's our hope. And that's what Paul reminds this suffering church of. And us. Beloved, remember your election of God, whom He did foreknow, foreloved. He called, and He justified, and He'll keep, and He'll bring all the way to glory. Why? Because He's God. God Almighty and God over all. Such thoughts, anything less than that, are not worthy of our great God. I remember years ago, Marvin Stoniker preaching in Danville during the time that Linda was dying of cancer, his wife at the time. And some preacher, I think some Pentecostal preacher, ran into Marvin somewhere and knew of Linda's sickness and told Marvin, well, if you would just allow God, if you would let God, she would be healed. And Marvin looked at him and said, your God just too small. Your God's not big enough for me. If I have to let Him, if I have to allow Him, if He can't do nothing unless I permit Him to, your God's not big enough. Oh, but our God is in the heavens, David said. Where's your God now? The enemy said to David. Where's your God now? You've been chased from the throne by your own son. Where's your God now, David? Remember? You remember what David said? Our God is in the heavens. He's where He's always been, doing whatsoever He hath pleased. Brother Henry Mahan, I listened to him one time preach a message as I was driving somewhere to preach myself. And he said when his son went to Vietnam, he prayed that God would bring him back. And God brought him back, Henry said, in a pine box. And some preacher that hated the gospel that Henry preached in Ashland and hated the God that Henry preached called him up and said, where's your God now, Henry Mahan? And God, and Henry said, my God's in the heavens. And He's doing whatsoever He hath pleased. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Oh, this is, the psalm speaks so much, as indeed the entire Word of God does, about the glory and the majesty of our God. And what a comfort it is to know that we're in the hand of that great and holy one. In Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, His church. He gathered together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He doesn't try to do it. He does it. And bindeth up their wounds. We all as believers know that that's so. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And the psalmist says, oh, great is our God. How great thou art. Great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There is none like Him. Yes, God's election is a blessed, blessed truth. Psalm 65, verse 4, the psalmist said, blessed is the man that thou chooses and causes to approach unto thee. Again, such knowledge as that is too wonderful to me. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. Oh my soul, you mean He chose me? Larry, Chris, have you ever heard a more plainer name? Nobody's much ever heard of me. Oh my soul, you mean the God of all glory, the God of all grace, that God with whom we have to do, that God that willed it all into existence, that God that rules this world, you mean that great God loved this puny, insignificant sinner? Yes. Yes. Oh my soul, adore and wonder and ask, why such love for me? Father, Father, our high priest prayed, of all those you gave me in that everlasting covenant of grace, all those you chose and entrusted into my hands to redeem, I've kept. And I pray not only for them, but for those who that shall believe on me through their word. Just like His nature is His grace, all sovereign and all free. Great God, how searchless are Thy ways, how deep Thy judgments be. It's only at the footstool of a sovereign God that a sinner will bow down and from his heart exclaim of Him, and through Him, and back to Him, are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. And Paul says in the text, brethren, beloved. Beloved. Loved by Paul, yes, but more than that, by God. If you trace election back to its fountainhead, back to the spring from which it flows, you'll find God's eternal love for His own. This is why Christ came. The prophet said, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, I have loved thee. Think about that. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of love have I drawn thee. Saul of Tarsus, I set my love on you before I created the heavens of the earth. Therefore, with cords of love, I'm going to draw thee. Come down, sinner. Our Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's not a suggestion. That's not one of another alternative. Oh no, that's not a debate or an apology. God did it. Period. Period. Let the philosophers and the scientists debate that if they want. The Bible states that it's so and it's so. God did it, and God did it alone. God without any help from man. Man wasn't there. He wasn't there. We weren't there when God chose us to salvation except in our glorious head. As Paul said in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Him. This took place. This took place before He even created the heavens and the earth. Remember when God appeared before Job after he and his friends had sat around for days and days debating God, why God does this and why God does that? And then God appeared on the scene and said, Job, stand up. Stand up and answer me. Answer me this. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? When I set the stars in their course, where were you? To whom did I consult? From whom did I take counsel? Whose advice or help did I need? And you remember what Job said? You remember what Job did? Job said, I've spoken of things that were too wonderful for me. You remember what he did? He put his hand over his mouth and sat down in the dust and worshiped at the footstool of that sovereign God. Electing love, love electing, takes man out of the equation altogether. It bows him down to cry, oh, why? Why such love for me? I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Very familiar passage, but this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8. He takes us back to the fountainhead of every blessing. God's eternal love for His own. In verse 28 of Romans 8, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, how do we know? How do we know that? Paul tells us in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, the word is for love. Loved beforehand. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Then, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? What shall we say? Oh, I'll say this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God was for us in electing love, in calling, in justification, in glorification, if God be for us in all these things, who shall be against us? Now, looking back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in our text, verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Known by them, Paul says, by five distinct marks that he gives in the remainder of the chapter. This is true of all God's chosen. To know our election is needful for us to sing, to God be the glory, and to comfort us, I've chosen you. Look at the first mark in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Election doesn't make the preaching of the gospel unnecessary. No, no. That's the very means that God uses to call out of the world His own. You were in the world, Christ said, but I chose you out of the world. In time He calls us by His grace. Our gospel came not unto you, Paul says, in word only. It did that, but it did much more than that. It also came in power and much assurance. Look what he says in verse 13 of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word is always effectual. It never returns to Him void. Paul speaks of a hearing with the heart, an inward call, not just an outward call that all men hear when they hear the gospel preached, but that inward call, that word of God that Peter spoke about that liveth and abideth forever, that word by which we're born again. And Peter says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Look at the second mark in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You became followers. You proved you heard because you became followers. This is exactly what Christ said. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's the evidence of our eternal election. This mark of grace, His people follow Him. They bow to Him. Don't claim to be one of His if you don't bow to Him. You're deceiving yourself. Don't claim to be one of God's elect if you don't follow the great shepherd of the sheep. People that live in willful, deliberate disobedience to God's word, no matter what they may profess, have no reason to believe that they're a child of God. They're not carnal Christians. No, no. A man that's never bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a Christian whatsoever. He's not a carnal Christian that might lose some reward. He's a rebel against God. You cannot be a believer without bowing to King Jesus. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 6? Let's turn there and read it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I know that all believers, while we're in this flesh, we're still sinners. But the bent of our life is to follow Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now you're reading this with me, aren't you? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he's not going to make any exceptions to that. And look what Paul says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Yeah. I sure was. He says, such were some of you. Past tense. Past tense, Lord. But God. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, thank God. Look what Paul says in verse 7 back in 1 Thessalonians 1. And ye became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Ye became an example to all other believers. Someone asked, what kind of church would my church be if everyone in it were just like me? The same commitment, the same sacrifice, the same love. The third mark in verse 8. From you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. All they committed to Christ, they were committed to Him and His message. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Paul said, from you it sounded out. I've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But they didn't keep it to themselves, did they? Paul says it was spread abroad. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now the fourth mark in verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. By God's grace and power, they turn from their idols. You can't have God and still bow to an idol. You can't claim to be a believer and still kiss the crucifix, can you, Joe? Oh, no. No, the rich young ruler found out. He couldn't have his idol and his money. He wasn't willing to depart with that. He couldn't follow Christ. You turn from idols, but that's not all. You turn to God. You turned away from that, but you turned to God to serve the true and the living God. And the last mark, verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Waiting for Christ. That's what we're doing, brothers and sisters. While we're in this world, going through the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, as we live in this world, we're waiting looking for Him, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Whether He comes for us or we go to Him through death, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look in chapter 5 of this epistle. Chapter 5, and look what Paul writes here, beginning at verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Who died for us. He bought us with His own blood, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another with these words. I want you to look at one other text of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A few weeks ago, I did what I always do. Was paying a bill with my debit card and just call a number and a little recording walks me through it. And this Saturday, it kept saying, can't make this transaction. And after trying three or four times, I still kept getting that recording, can't complete this transaction. Finally, I got a human being on the phone. And I said, can you tell me what the problem is? She said, well, you can't complete the transaction. I know that, but can you tell me why I can't complete the transaction? And she came back and said, insufficient funds. And I thought, that just can't be. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot in there, but it was all I had. And I knew there had to be enough to cover that little bill. And I thought, oh my soul, am I the victim of identity theft? Somebody done wiped out my account? Well, I come to find out that I wasn't. Some storm had messed up their computers or something. But that will never happen with God's people, with God's elect. There will never be a case of identity theft. Look, if you will, at verse 19 of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing in chapter 2, and he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Sure. That's what David looked at on his dying bed, didn't he? Though my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. They'll never be plucked out of His hand. There'll never be a case of identity theft with His sheep. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And know this too, brothers and sisters in Christ, that nothing, present, past or future, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Absolutely nothing. And so, my soul, I'll praise your name, exalt your grace, and spread your fame. Rather, and so, my God, I'll praise your name, exalt your grace, and spread your fame. Eternal, sovereign love and grace compel my heart to sing your praise. May God enable us to do it now. Thank you for your attention.